of why this series was, but it just gets more and more real the more I go through it. As we look at Ezra and Nehemiah returning, not just the physical location, but returning to God as He is, and rebuilding a worshiping community, coming together as His people, being His ambassadors, returning to the call that He has on His people's lives. Way in the Old Testament, His people were supposed to live in such a way that all the other countries would go, wow, there is a God and He's good and we need to worship the God of Israel. That's what people should look at when they see us. When they see a truly godly marriage, they should go, wow, there is a God and He's good and I need to be in relationship with Him. Everything we do should point the way to God. And yet there's opposition. There's things that we face that are significant. I read one post on the internet this week. What if the world was going to end this week and we knew it as preachers? What would we preach on? Well, I think we are very close to the end. I don't know how God can put up as the patience He does. I would have got frustrated with humanity quite a while ago. The atrocities that are carried out around our globe, we don't have to look far, right? We get it on internet, on our iPhones, whatever else, all the time, right? Horrible things that people do to each other. And I just think I would have already returned. But He's holding off so that a few more people would come into right relationship with Him. And I don't know how He does it, but He's also preparing us. I mean, we've been living in North America here, and we're pretty protected. We haven't had a major war on our turf for a long time. And we're often more caught up in our own comfort than we are really intentional about following our Lord. But I think that's going to change. We look around the rest of the globe and there is opposition all over the place. Scripture says we're going to face opposition of many kinds. That's what I've titled today's message. I want to pray and then we're going to read 1 Peter, actually, a little bit of it, and dive into this topic of facing opposition. James has already mentioned it. What do we do today that prepares us for what we're going to face tomorrow? I think we're going to face some really significant things in the next years. Are we ready to face that? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I didn't see this piece of Ezra and Nehemiah coming as something that we desperately need in our time. And yet, now that we're here, wow, I just see this as so relevant. Would you lead us? Would you speak to each of us today, our hearts and our minds, to prepare us, to equip us, to empower us, to embolden us, to really live for You, whatever we face in these next days to come. We pray it in Your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Always so dry. The last thing I do before I come to church is brush my teeth, and then I've got that toothpaste feeling in there, and I do a little singing. Anyways, we'll dive into 1 Peter. He doesn't have toothpaste in his mouth, but he has some incredible stuff to say. 1 Peter 4:12-19. Beloved, He loves these people. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Trials, tribulation, it shouldn't come as something strange. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, a little Christ, a true disciple. Let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. It starts here among us. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We see this in the lives of the persecuted church around the globe. They completely entrust themselves to their faithful Creator while doing good. And we can kind of pick and choose whether we really trust or not. Because it's not as in our face, the opposition we face. But I think that's going to change. We have here in this Nehemiah chapter 4, how it starts here reveals something. Whenever there's opposition to the work of God, here is an ungodly and common opposition. It's anger in reaction to God's word. We look at the first verse. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. I mean, this isn't a pretty picture if we go to the next slide there. Of anger, true anger. He's deeply enraged at this. We shouldn't be surprised when ungodly people see something good happening in the people of God and what God has commanded. I mean, we have the enemy of our souls, Satan and his minions, and just our own fallen nature just fights against that. John warns us in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, this is the Gospel of John, Jesus speaking. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, will they not also persecute you? If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. He says, don't be so surprised, disciples of mine, Jesus says. Look what they did to me. Look what they've done to our prophets, he says in another place. Don't be so surprised that you face some opposition. Right? But isn't our first reaction, I deserve better than this. Don't I deserve something easier? Yeah, actually, as a disciple, this is going to happen. We're going to face opposition. And maybe if we're not facing opposition, that should be a little wake-up call too. Why not? Not that we need to go out and intentionally be offensive, but the work of God is offensive to many. James speaks to this. Count it all joy, my brothers and my sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Right? What are you doing for the summer that prepares for the fall? That's going back to James's illustration. What are we doing now? What's testing us now? The small tests, because there's going to be some bigger tests later. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And this is tied to a verse where it's not often quoted at the same time, but it's how Scripture connects it together. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need wisdom to live in these times. We need the wisdom of God to respond to opposition. And there's opposition of many kinds. I want to start looking where this chapter does, but it's external opposition comes first. It's external and it comes in the form of ridicule. Have you ever been ridiculed, jeered at, called names for being a Christian? You don't really believe God created, do you? Well, yeah, actually, Scripture says several times, in the beginning, God created. And yes, I actually do believe that. In fact, I look at creation, I don't know how you could not believe that. But have you ever faced ridicule, opposition for believing that? Or for believing many other things? This opposition comes like this. Sanballat jeered at the Jews. Called them names, called them whatever, you simpletons. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Look at it, it's all burned down, it's broken down. Really, you're going to rebuild that? You little wimps. He says feeble ones, but we'd say wimps. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, it'll break down their stone wall. Right? Sarcasm, all sorts of things. But how does Nehemiah respond to ridicule? First thing he does is he prayed. He prays, he calls out to God, hear, O God, for we are despised. Here's what I'm facing, but hear us, O God. He calls out. Prayer needs to be our first response, not our last. It's not after we've tried all our own little solutions. It's a first response. Right? We have a whole bunch of first responders working in our congregation. We need to be first responders of prayer, not as a last resort, but as a natural thing, right? This flows out of his life of prayer. But if we're not praying in all sorts of other things, it won't be our first response in opposition. But it needs to be. Also in response to ridicule, yes, he prays. He also continues with the work. He works. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Don't get distracted from what God has called us to do just because we're ridiculed. Press on. Here's what God has called us to do, and we're pursuing it. We're still working at it. There's a focus, there's a purpose, there's a mission that's bigger than all of us, but God is in it, and he's called us to it, so keep on. They prayed and they worked. But the external threat, the external opposition continues. In fact, it increases. It goes from ridicule, what they're saying about them and what they can do, it goes to actual threats now. To external threats. And there's opposition of many kinds. Yes, ridicule. Yes, threats. Threats gets more serious, right? If we feel a threat coming from another nation, what do we want? We want a strong army. Or a threat coming through the air, right? Whatever missiles. And so we want a missile defense system we've set up. And it's about defending. Here's the threats from Nehemiah here. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Get, there's two different elements there, right? They want to come and fight and they want to cause confusion. That's the threat that's going on. I mean, we face opposition, threat. We feel threatened by many things, right? There's lots in the news about ISIS and all sorts of other world threats. And we feel threatened, we want to protect ourselves. We feel threats coming in through the computer and we want the best protection for our computer. We want to protect. We want to pull back and protect. What's Nehemiah's response to threats? Prayer. He continues in the most active weapon he has at his disposal, and he continues in prayer. When there's an external threat, A first response should be prayer that we align internally. An external threat, we align with God. Don't focus on the external threat. Respond in fear. We respond in faith, and we align internally. That's what Nehemiah does. It's prayer again, and it's quick. It's natural. He prays again. He also takes precautions. He's not foolish. We need wisdom to live in these days, and so did he. Verse 9 says, "And we prayed to our God and set up a guard as protection against them day and night." James says, if any of you lack wisdom, right? And it comes right after, as you're facing persecution, opposition of many kinds. He says, if any of you need wisdom. Boy, do we need wisdom. It's response to ridicule. He prayed and worked. Response to threats, prayed, and precautions. But the opposition isn't over yet. Opposition continues. Now it shifts, and it becomes internal opposition. What happens when the opposition we're facing is from within? It's like fighting with ourselves. We have met the enemy and he is us. We recognize that things even in us, among us, don't go as we had planned. It's not as easy, right? We're all excited to move in the direction God's calling us to be and to do. We start something up and then what? We get working with real people. Oh, and it's so much harder than we think it should be. We have differences and conflict. And there's opposition from within of how to do what we're called to do. And we get fighting from within. And just like in the book of Nehemiah here, the first thing to settle in is discouragement. This is their brothers and sisters living right around them that speaks in chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. It's too big of a task. Give up. And our enemies said, now they're repeating what the enemies have said. It's not that they can say it enough for themselves. Now we repeat it. They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. Imagine repeating what your enemy's telling you over and over. It's a good way to keep moving forward, isn't it? At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Give up on the work, come back to us. Just come back, take the safe way out. Give up, there's too much rubble. It's too hard for you. It's too hard for us. It's too big of a project. Just better come. Come with us. Come and live in comfort with us. It's too big of a task. And discouragement is going without hope or moving in that direction. It's to deprive of courage or hope, right? It's taking the courage right out of people. That happens from within. It's being bummed out. That must be a new context. Having no expectation of favorable outcome. So now they're so discouraged. You know what? There's no possible way this can succeed. No possible chance of a favorable outcome. And discouragement can lead to some pretty desperate and foolish things being done. Think of it even in a meeting. If we go to the next slide there. People doing, they just feel like disengaging and giving up. It's not worth the effort. Right at the core, give up in one way or another. Give up, opt out. There's got to be an easier way. But Scripture reminds us, discouraging days will come. They don't mean you're a failure. Right? Often we jump to that. Wow, if we're failing at this, we are a failure. We take on rather than remembering who God is and who we are in God, doesn't mean you are a failure, but simply that you need encouragement. Why does Scripture say encourage one another and build each other up? And sometimes we go cruising through life, we actually forget that each other, we need encouragement. Well, people who don't get discouraged aren't human. We all get discouraged and face discouragement. Relationships are harder than we expected. We come together and have different expectations, points of view, and there's conflict and confusion. We get discouraged in the work. What's the response here in Nehemiah that we desperately need to learn from now for what we're going to face shortly? The response to discouragement, opposition within, is first he protected, he actively protected, he reminded, and he persevered. If we look at chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. First, he sets up a thing. Let's make sure everyone has a sense of being protected. Of being protected. He moves on and he says, reminded. I say reminded. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work, and they persevered in the work. It reminds them who God is, and we get back to work. Don't get distracted from this. So he comes and protects. How hard is that to remember for us, though? That even those we're in conflict with, disagreement with, also need to be protected. Right? Some people come across as though we're strong and we're moving forward. And we think we can just chip away and chip away and chip away, and really they don't need protection. They don't need encouragement. But we all do. But in the moment, we just combatants against one another. Nehemiah reminds us, hey, we all need to be protected. We all need to come together and protect one another. In the midst of a disagreement, do we remind each other, I've got your back. I've got your back. We're in this together. And protection worked out, working together instead of blaming. Because when we all feel threatened, we react a lot worse. We got to come together and rebuild and give that sense of being protected, that we're in this together. And protection needs to take on several forms, but we need to remember it. We also need to take the same step that they did here of being reminded and reminding each other. Right? Great big sticky note. Here's our reminder. Be not afraid. How many times does Scripture say that? Be not afraid. But what comes after it is significant. It doesn't say be not afraid because, oh, you can do it. Just believe in yourself. What an empty hope. Believe in ourselves. It doesn't say that, but remember who God is. Remember how faithful God is. This is a work He's called us to. Remember. He calls, He equips, He produces the fruit. Remember who your God is, that He has called us to this work. Do we remind each other? Will we remind each other as we face opposition in the future? Discouragement. It's easy to pull back. Anybody can do that in a relationship. When we feel threatened, anybody. When we feel discouraged, whatever else, just pull everybody else down. Right? Spiral all of our relationships this direction. Nehemiah is teaching us, remember that we're in this together. Protect one another. Remind each other who God is, how powerful He is, that He will complete this work that He's begun. And third step, get back to work. If God has called us to it, then keep going. Keep working at it. See, we often don't persevere just quite enough. If we go to the next slide there, we give up just before we experience victory and the reward. And we go home. Here comes another guy. Maybe he'll make it, maybe he won't. We give up just before. Faith is persevering, and persevering needs to produce its work, like we were reading earlier. They persevered. They persevered in several ways. I'm going to read a little bit more of chapter 4. So we labored at the work, and half of them held their spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. They're ready, protecting. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem. Don't go back home to your farms anymore, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. For neither I nor my brothers nor the servants nor the men on guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon in his right hand. There's times to pull back and just do the basics. But the work still goes on. They still persevered in the work. Did it change how they did it? Absolutely. Because they needed to be protected. But God is still moving the work forward. 1 Corinthians reminds us, or tells us, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work. When we discern what God has called us to do, then don't turn to the left or the right of it, but persevere in it, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. It actually matters. It will be accomplished. If God hasn't said to switch to something else, don't. Don't. But how often are we, like the people of Nehemiah's time, distracted? Distracted by something else. Keep going. Press on. Look to God. It's one step at a time. It might feel like really small steps. We're not building much anymore. We're spending so much energy protecting. But don't give up. Keep going. This is what God has called us to. Opposition of many kinds. There is discouragement, and he faces that. But this comes in many forms. And there's also hardships and greed that present themselves here. Nehemiah 5, explore this. With our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain. Right? It's not only about building the wall and protecting themselves. They find they can't even feed themselves. That we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. Now they're facing other challenges and hardships. There's a severe famine on. They don't have enough to eat. Some people here have lived through some very hard times. Dirty 30s. Other times where it's not the abundance, where we have three or four or however many vehicles at each home, is one mode of transportation, if we can even have that. It's one source of food, not 200,000. And they're facing hardship. Don't be surprised in the future if we face greater hardship. But then it's compounded from within. It's an internal opposition here. We look in the next verses 4 and 5. And there were those who said, we've borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. And they point out that those with much resources are extorting from others and putting such a burden on them that they can't even feed their own families, and they're having to sell their children into slavery. What's the response to these hardships and this greed? Verses 7 and 8 explore this. I took counsel with myself, Nehemiah says. I brought charges against the nobles and the officials and said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. And I had a great assembly against them and said to them, we are as far as we are able have bought back our brothers, Jewish brothers, who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers, that they may be sold to us? Nehemiah, since he's been back, he's been working hard with a group of people going to the other nations. These people have been sold into slavery, and we're buying them back. And as he's doing that, he now hears from the people, they're so mortgaged out and so taxed and so interest to death that they're having to sell their children. And he says, what are you doing, leaders? How can you be selling them over there and we're going along this road buying them back? You've lost sight of what is important here. Opposition comes in many kinds, and he exhorts the people here. Exhortation is to encourage and strengthen people through words of comfort, inspiration, and reassurance. So he doesn't come at them so hard that he then discourages the leaders, but he puts it to them in a truthful way so that they're inspired to go, yeah, we are way out of line here, and inspires to live differently, free their own people up to do the work that they're called to do. Exhortation is encouraging, but it is also speaking truth about the situation. Speaking truth in love. It's a severe warning, a strong bit of advice, just like telling people, don't swim in shark-infested waters, right? You don't just say it meekly and mildly. You say, don't swim there. It's not good for you. Nehemiah, in essence, goes to the leaders, quit charging these people so much interest. It's not good for you. You're setting yourself up against God and what he's called us to do. That's what internal opposition becomes. But we don't need to blame. He still doesn't boot them out or treat them like the enemy. They're not the enemy. He exhorts. He comes alongside the leaders and says, you're way out of line here. But he does it in such a way it encourages. It inspires. That is exhortation. So he exhorts them. Also, another second response to the hardships and the greed, there's an application here. This is thrown around glibly or sarcastically, a way to deflect, but there's some incredible truth here, right? We've all heard the phrase, practice what you preach. Nehemiah lives it here. Sometimes we have to take our own advice and apply it to our own problems. To be really truthful, I love doing marital counseling. And I'd way rather tell this couple how to have healthy communication and whatever else than to apply it to my own life. But I love doing marital counseling partly because I'm reminded of so many things. Wow, I used to know that or used to practice that, and I need to start practicing that again. And so it builds my marriage every time. I learn from every couple I meet with. And Nehemiah does that here. Listen to Nehemiah 14 and 15 verses. Moreover, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, for 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor, The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration. When he applies this to his own life, he's going, you leaders are doing it this way, getting everything you can. He says, even what's my right to take, I'm setting that aside. I'm going to produce my own food. I'm not taking the taxing the people around here. The goal is much bigger than we can do on our own, and I'm full participant. I'm not lording it over as the ungodly leaders do. I'm with the people, and I'm fully carrying my portion of this burden, and we're working together, moving in a direction to see what God would do. There's no special privileges, and I'm not taking any. It's powerful. James 1, 19 and 20 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put all away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Nehemiah was a doer of the word, applying it to himself first and foremost. And so do we need to be, especially when we're facing opposition. No, especially all the time. Because whatever we're doing all the time, that's what we're going to do at an increased measure when we're facing opposition. Where are we really today? Are we ready for challenges that scriptures say will come? Are we ready? Are you and I ready in our personal lives? Are we ready as a congregation to face real and hard opposition? Would you join me in prayer just as we move into a time of communion? Heavenly Father, opposition's going to come in many forms. And it matters, like James was giving the illustration earlier, how we live during the summer, because we're going to face the fall and the winter. And I pray that prayer would be our first response. But we would keep on working at what you've called us to be and to do. We would take wise precautions. We would protect one another. We would keep focused on who you are and your calling for us. We would persevere always. And we would exhort one another out of a life of applying your truth to our own lives first. Would you lead us and guide us that we would complete what you are calling us, empowering us, equipping us to do. And we would keep working at that, even during times of opposition. Would you strengthen us for your glory and your sake, Jesus? Amen.